Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Sunday. This is this week's sermon. Of course, when we look at tomorrow, it's Valentine's Day. So, happy early Valentine's. Today's title of this sermon is Red is the Color of Love. And true love points to the cross, as the red is the color of love, and true love points to the cross. Our reading today will be in Luke 23:13-25. That's Luke 23:13-25. You know, when I say the word Valentine's, right, what comes to mind? Do you think of your love, maybe your wife, your husband, your boyfriend, your girlfriend? Maybe you think of all the items that come along with this holiday, such as the stuffed animals, right, and the candies, and the cars, and the flowers, and the food. Maybe you think of the colors of Valentine's, like pink and red. When you think of red in relationship to Valentine's, what comes to mind? Red is, in relation to Valentine's, is love. It's a very powerful color. It's one of those colors that gets your attention most of the time. It's like when you go into a store at Walmart or maybe a grocery store. You'll see those colors, pink and red, scattered around. And at least for a few minutes, you'll ponder Valentine's if you're already even thinking about it. Even you may be like me and feel the need to buy something. Maybe they do that for that, right? Come out with a big stuffed animal for your boyfriend or girlfriend, friend, dating, marriage. And then when we look at Valentine's also, it's a time to also reflect. It's a reflection of that person, that special someone that you have in your life, maybe dating for a little while, you know, maybe marriage, newlywed or been married for a long time. You start looking at that. You know what the sad truth is, you're not seeing longer marriages anymore. And there is many reasons for that. I personally believe that everyone that gets married needs to have a marital couple as a mentor that has a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that new couple, even before they even get married, I'm not very popular when it comes to marriage. In the sense that when I get invited to marry somebody, I believe in doing some sessions of counseling, because I want them to get the realization that this fairy tale that you have in mind about marriage, you need to wipe it out. That love, that, you know, there was a study done once on love, the emotion, love, and when somebody, we say that word falling in love, it's actually your brain is flooded with serotonin. That is a, what we call, that's a happy neurotransmitter, meaning this chemical in your brain is overloading. Some will even relate that to a cocaine addiction. The thing is, if you get married off that feeling after a year or two, maybe less, maybe longer, studies vary, you will come off that high. And the reality will sit in, and you're going to be like, what just happened? And that couple needs to understand. They're going through this drug-induced emotional event. They need to pull away from that and start thinking in the reality, now that I am getting married, what does that mean? What does it mean about the times I'm going to go through, the ups and downs in life? I'm telling you, I've been married for not too long. I believe it's about 17, 18 years. My wife and I have been together 20 years. So, I can tell you a little bit about the ups and downs. Not as much as somebody's married for 20 or 25 or 50. They could tell you the ups and downs. But I want to tell you the glue that holds it all together. That is a glue. That is Jesus Christ. It's that love when we look at Christ and what He did for us. Heather and I were at a conference just last night. Thank God we were able to go and we had fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We ate and heard a little preaching. And the preacher said this, and it really, is true. Started reflecting on it, thinking about it. He said, when you're looking at the flaws of your... Now, I'm not going to say, I don't know exactly how he said it, but I'm probably going to paraphrase it. But when you look at the flaws of your special one, maybe your husband, maybe your wife, maybe your boyfriend, maybe your girlfriend, you should not see their flaws. You should see the cross. You should not see their flaws. You should see the cross. Jesus is like that. God is like that. When God sees us as His true children, He sees the Holy Spirit, His Son in us. And yes, we're sinful in nature, but the Holy Spirit corrects us and pulls us to path. He sees the cross. And that is so true. If we get away from our self and recognize God placed that special person in my life, and how is the honor, regardless, when the reality sits in, and you realize, hey, this ain't the man I was supposed to marry, or this wasn't the woman I was supposed to marry, or, and it sits in. That means reality is probably kicking in. But when we get married, our marriage, and we have that mindset that we look at the cross, we look at Jesus in everything we do. We place our emphasis on the cross, on Jesus. And we look beyond our others' flaws, things that irritate you or me or you. And with me and my wife, there's things that irritates her, I do. And there's things that irritates me, things she does that irritates me. I mean, it's just reality. But I love her with everything I got. And I would gladly give my life up for her in a heartbeat. It would not even cross my mind. It would be automatic. And that's what Jesus did for us. So when we look at Luke 23:13-25, let's read those verses here. That's Luke 23:13-25. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, said unto them, yea, have brought this man unto me as we that pervert the people. Behold, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man according to those things thereof ye accused him. No, not yet, Herod, for I send you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chasten him, release him, for the necessity he must release unto one of them at the feast. And they cried all at once, saying, away with this man, release us Barabbas, who is for certain a sedition made in the city, causing troubles. For murdering he was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil had he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chasten him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto him that for the sedition and murder was cast into the prison, whom they desire, but he delivered Jesus to their will. As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come today thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. Lord, the words I speak, let them be yours. Guide and direct this message and that you see fit. I am just a vessel. You are in control. Sweet Holy Spirit, have your way. Through the voice that echoes through this filter, through this megaphone, to those who I will not know who will listen to this today, tomorrow, week from now, month from now, a year from now, wherever it may be. Lord, this message will ring true, as it will ring true today, as it will ring true a year from now, 2 years, 3, 10, the message will ring true because it points to you, and we are supposed to preach you, Lord. Lord, I pray those that are going through things in life, God. We pray the financial burdens, the sickness, the depression, the anxiety, the strains of this world. Oh, it can be tough. It can be a sting on us. The separation, the loneliness. Oh, it can be unbearable sometimes. But let us recognize that within those deep, dark valleys, we have a hope in us. The light brighter than anything, any challenges, any storms in this life that we face. Because it's the Holy Spirit that gives us comfort and gives us that true joy and peace when everything is falling apart. We cling to you. We need to keep our eyes on you. Knowing that you are the anchor of our salvation, that anchor within that storm. You're our hope, our great hope, our blessed hope. And when this life is over and done, we truly get to go home to a place of everlasting, everlasting joy and peace. Lord, I pray once again, just be all over this message. We pray this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Here in our main passage, Luke 23:13-25, gives us the historical account, just a piece, right? What went down that day when the crowd cried, crucify, crucify him, when we cried, crucify, crucify him, and you may be like, wait a minute, man, I wasn't there. I may say you're right to a degree. But Jesus Christ already knew you before you were even born. He even knew that today while we'd be preaching on, teaching on, he would know those that are listening to this message today or tomorrow or in the future. Why? Because he is sovereign. That word is not made up. It's simply sovereign. It means the beginning. He knows the beginning, right? And the end. He knows Genesis through Revelation. He created everything and he is in control of everything. Revelation 21:6. Just give a few scriptures here. Let you know I did not make that word. It's all through the scriptures. Revelation 21:6 says, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. That is the A and the like, as we would say, it's our alphabet. This is the Greek alphabet, but we would say it's the A to the Z. He is the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him as a thirst the fountain of the water of life freely. And this paints a wonderful, amazing picture of the very end for those who are truly his. A thirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. That's Revelation 21:6. And I provide a bunch of scriptures here because I want you guys to go back through these and look at them and study them yourself. You know, it's important for us to read and study and read and study and apply that to our life as we walk out in this world. But this scripture right here is just telling us, it's the very end. He's saying, hey, I am the beginning, right? Genesis 1:1. And I am the end. And that's basically Revelation's wrapping the end. Where he says, I will give unto him and unto him. And that can, and when you see that him, he's speaking of humanity. He's speaking those that are his. That is a thirst. I mean, we are those that were thirsty for his knowledge, for his love. And within that flows his love through us. That fountain of water of life freely. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created. All things created. That are in heaven, right? You just think about the heavens, the skies, and the galaxies. Galaxies, right? We're just one galaxy of many, many. If you go on a given night and you look at the stars, it's so vast and we can't even see them all. There are places that I believe we will never be able to explore in outer space because it's not meant for us, but we know they're there. He created all of that. And that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or domains or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. This is just two passages. There's many more. You know, in a technological day and age, you just can say a word like God's sovereignty and you can plug it into the internet. And you can pull up all the scriptures on his sovereignty. And you can come to your own conclusion by using God's word. But you know in Colossians 1:16 it says that we were created for God. We were created for God. Regardless if you like it or not. God created you. Knitted you in your mother's womb. We should always celebrate life, because all life is precious. Not a selective life. Not, oh, I should have been careful and I shouldn't have got pregnant. Now it's inconvenience. I am now going to murder my child. And abortion, that is murder. I know that's not popular, but it's murder. It's not popular to a world that is against God. To celebrate abortion is to thumb your nose up to God, because he created that little baby in that mother's womb. And he knew us while we were in our mother's womb. Before we are even our mother's womb, right? It's just a beautiful thing knowing that we can't grasp who God really is. But let's not forget Jesus Christ here, right? Jesus Christ is God made flesh. I know this can get a little complicated, but you know, when we look at the scriptures like John 1:1-14 and John 14:9-11, let's just read John 1:1-14. It says, in the beginning was the Word. This is pointing to Genesis 1, actually. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Important to understand, the Word was God. Keep that in mind. Let's move on. It says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And you see that language of it in Colossians 1:16. In him was life, verse 4. So you'll see that same language in Colossians 1:16. And we go back over to John 1:4. Oh, John 1, and we'll look at verse 4. He said, in him was life, and life was the light of man. Right? And that light shined in darkness. And darkness comprehended not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. And the same came for witness, to bear witness of the light. And he's pointing to that light, Jesus. That all men through him might believe. That is believe, that is trust, that is faith. He was not light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which light every man that came into this world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And here verse 14, very important, said the word was made flesh, dwelt among us, beheld his glory, and the glory is only begotten of the Father. You will see that same language in John 3:16. For God gave his only begotten Son. This is directly pointing to Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Thank God for his grace and his truth. John 14:9-11 says this. Jesus said to him, I have been so long time with you, yet has I known me, Philip? Speaking to Philip here, of course, to us today. He had seen me, has seen the Father. And how sayest I then, show us the Father? Believe it not that I am in the Father. He's pointing to God here. And the Father in me, and the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. Jesus made flesh. Jesus, flesh. God made flesh, right? Emmanuel, God with us. He does the work. He does that work, right? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And what Father here is, of course, pointing to God. And Jesus, of course, saying here, you see me, you see the Father, you see God. He was physically the manifestation of God. And as it can may get a little confusing, we say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's hard to wrap our minds around a triunion Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And every time, I will tell you, we try, our words will fall short. Sometimes we just got to take it for what it is and move on. We could try to explain it. For Jesus Christ is God, and God is Jesus Christ, and God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and you can flip them all around. It's such amazing how big our God is. A God who created all things from heaven to earth is so powerful. We will get a headache trying to figure out the triunion God. We try. I try. I feel short trying to explain it. On those things, I just want to, you know, to me it's never really been like, I've never really needed an explanation. Now, I study to try to give explanation, but me, I just take it. Hey, God, you are powerful. You made everything. I am just going to trust everything that you say in the Word of God. We'll have that faith. I'm going to have that faith in you. When you tell me through the word, Jesus Christ is God. And you say, when you see me, you've seen the Father. I'm just going to try. Oh, my alarm went off. Oh, it started going off. There it is. I thought I had that turned off. But, you know, we trust the Word of God. That's really very important. I truly believe, you know, in a day that we're living in, the people will try to say the Word of God is full of fairy tales and it's not accurate. I want to tell you, the Bible is just accurate as any history book that you pick up. Of course, we know it's so much more than that. But to a atheist or a Gnostic or whoever wants to challenge the Bible that's anti our God, we need to be able to give a defense, right? And put them in their place if they need to. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying doing it in love, of course. And we can do that in love. We don't have to be mean about it. Sometimes it may come out mean. But of course, we know the Word of God is more than just a historical book for us. It is the most powerful, powerful tool. One of the most powerful tools that we have at our hands. Prayer is another one. And we should use these all the time. Studying our Word, which, right, Ephesians speaks of the sword of the Spirit as the Word. And in Ephesians 6, it speaks of prayer, and those are powerful. You combine those together every day. And when you study Scripture and we memorize Scriptures, and we pray for God to give us strength to endure the day, you will find out that your days will go a little bit better than normal. I'm not saying you're still going to have bad days. We live in a corrupt world. We will still have bad days. And when we look at pulling back here to Jesus Christ is God, and He is the Son of God. He was given to this world because this world could not save, I guess we say, herself. We need a Savior, a divine love that will flip this world upside down, right? A divine love, and that word and love here that is the agape, that agape love. That is a love that we can't explain. John 3:16-18 says this: For God so loved the world, agape, that He gave His only begotten Son, that is Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He that believe on Him is not condemned, but he that believe not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is probably one of the most memorized passages in Scripture. Do we really get the seriousness of this? These few verses? Maybe us have this passage memorized. I do. See, when we see that word love here, this is referring once again to agape love, that the world cannot define. This world cannot understand what true love is. They don't understand this divine love that is seen in Jesus Christ, that should drop every one of us to our knees when we get it. This world wants to define love as that's just selfish love. Me, me, me. It's all about me. We could say, like, being a diva. Maybe you know a few of them. They're all selfish. Everything has a point back to them, or they are not happy. They are self-centered. The world revolves around them. You can see this appeals to the flesh. And the sad truth in the majority of the churches in America, this self-centeredness sells. What can my church offer me? Or what can this church offer me? What programs do they have? Is it worship music? Is it old hymns or contemporary music? Do I like the preaching? Does it make me feel good? They love their self too much. What they should be saying is, this church truly preaching the word of God? I could care less. And I'm not against programs. And I am not against worship music. And I'm not against all of this. I'm just saying we go in there because we go into a church to hear the word of God. To know more about God. To grow deeper as that disciple for God, and to go out into that world and tell them about God. All that love that should be flowing through our veins. A love that says we get out of the way and God, you are in control. I don't want to love myself. I want to love you. I don't care what goes on in my life. I wanted to point to you. Oh Lord, make me like you. Lord, let me be. Let my feet be your feet. Let my hands be your hands. Oh Lord, let me reach those around, wherever it may look. I don't care if I become, I'm uncomfortable. Make me uncomfortable. I want my life to reflect you. You see, when we look at this divine love, this agape love, we move from ourselves. And it draws us to real love, the cross. Divine love points to the cross. Just look at the cross. Look at the brutality of the cross. In the Romans' time, the cross was a sign of disgrace. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, and that tree is pointing to that cross. To die on a tree, this can refer to that cross, that curse. Is it the cross? That tree was meant for criminals, deemed by the Roman government. The Roman soldiers were experts in crucifixion. They wanted the criminals to taste the consequences of their crime. They used the brutality of the cross. And when you look at Luke, and you can look at the other historical accounts here, Matthew and Mark, you can really truly get a picture of what went down that day. And if you want to really get a, you want to really see a movie, and you know, this movie, of course, there's controversial things in it, in the sense that maybe that's not completely accurate to the Word of God, but most movies are done in Hollywood that reflecting Christ, they're off balance. If you look at Noah, it was a horrible film. If you ever watch that, just watch it for entertainment purpose. The only thing that's probably accurate in that movie is the names, and at the very end when God floods the world, that's about the accurate things. It's entertaining, but in a sense of everything in between. Of course, I'm not saying the rain and the judgment, that's sad, right? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I don't think he preached in that movie. I don't think they even mentioned God very much in him preaching or anything. It's just Hollywood's swing to distort the Bible. But he preached for, you know, we would average it out. Most scholars, historical scholars, biblical scholars, try to put the date around 120. It could have been less than that. But in the end, Noah preached a long period of time to the world. And most would say there was millions living in that time, that era of Noah. And when he started constructing this large ark, right, boat. If you really want to get a good picture of how size that ark was, of course, we go to the Word of God and we can figure out those measurements. But if you want to bypass all that, you can simply go on the internet and look at Kim Ham, which is in Creations. I've been looking a lot of his stuff over the years. I tried to research very, thoroughly on these guys. He seems pretty solid. But they did a, the Noah Ark in Kentucky. All you have to do is type Kim Ham Noah Ark, and you'll see pictures of this huge replica they built. And that gives you a picture of what the Ark, the large boat. And they construct this large boat. And during that time, Noah preached righteousness, the Bible, says. And he preached, but within that flood, there were millions, most will believe. Only 8 were saved. And what really rattles me when I think about it, and when we look, Jesus, when he says, as the days of Noah, so will be. How many are truly going to be saved? I know that's between God, and I don't know that. But when you just look at those passages, I know I scratch my head and like, really? I don't believe many are going to be saved as we think they are. And I know that's controversial, but when I look at those passages, when it says, as the days of Noah, and of course he's speaking of the wickedness of man, and that's what we can look at today, the wickedness of man today, or well, the wickedness of humanity was as the days of Noah. They were doing everything in their imagination, and we're not far from that here in America. So it's a mirror. Just not America, you can also, other nations, but it's a mirror. As the days of Noah, 8 were saved on the ark. God closed the door, rain came, judgment came, the rest perish. It's just a thought. But see, Jesus Christ doesn't want none of us to perish. God doesn't want none of us to perish. God did not want to flood the world, this global flood. Don't let nobody tell you it was a local flood. That's garbage. He flooded this earth. He didn't want to. He had to, because why? He's a holy and righteous God. And the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ coming down here in flesh is that bridging. That bridging to God. John 14:6, right? For Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is that bridge that leads to God. He is the only way. His love is greater than any love that you will ever experience in this world. And when we look at the horrible events of the cross, you look before the cross, there was the flogging, the scourging. And if you don't know, I point to, I think I went into a rant there, but I was talking about the Passion of the Christ, that movie, Passion of the Christ. That reflects you can see what scourging really looked like back in the Romans' time. And you can look at what a crucifixion, when they're crucifying Jesus Christ, you might like, I don't want to watch that. It's too brutal. It's too graphic. I'll tell you. But then you can go watch a movie that's so graphic, just as graphic or more graphic, and not shed an eye. I'll tell you why. Because there's a conviction there. You try to avoid it. It breaks my heart to see that every time. I would say that we should watch that movie once a year, or maybe today, days and ages, is lukewarm Christianity that's in our churches. Maybe they should need to watch it every other week to get a picture of what our Jesus Christ did for us and what love truly looks like, and look at our life and say, are we really honoring our life the way we are living? We can go around and do everything before Sunday, but when Sunday rolls around, oh, we cannot fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Oh, I'm just going to stay home. Oh, this came up. Oh, that came up. Oh, that came up. I'm going to tell you, when the day comes, and today could be your last day, you're going to have to answer for that. You're going to. Because you're looking like this world. You're acting like this world. They're by our view, our lens, when we look at somebody, and this is not being judgmental, although people will consider it judgmental, we are supposed to look at the fruit of that person, where their fruits lie, because we need to know how to witness to them, and how to talk to them, and how to uplift them. I want to know if you truly are my brother. I want to know if truly you're my sister, because I want to reach you, because why? I don't want to see you perish. And yes, I may get you mad at me, and you may say, oh, do not judge me. Only God can judge me. I want to tell you, brother, or I won't tell you that person listening, and I won't even call you a brother or sister if you truly are not his. But I'll tell you, if you do not change your ways, if your life don't start mirroring Christ, or at least trying to walk that path that is designed for you to live that life that is holy and righteous, oh, and to have that yearning to study and pray, that yearning to walk that way, that love that should flow from you. Oh, it should not be a burden to study the Word of God. Oh, how it should not be a burden to get on your knees and pray, or sitting up or whatever, pouring your hearts out to God. Say, God, let my life look like yours. God, let my fruit, let fruit be manifest, Lord. Let my love look like yours. Oh, Lord, let my faith look like yours. Lord, your long-suffering, give me strength, but let it look like yours. Oh, I don't want to suffer in America. We don't want to suffer for nothing. While our brothers and sisters in the third world countries are suffering so much. I was watching a clip the other day. I shared it on Facebook about this guy who went to China to do some evangelistic preaching, teaching. He was talking about these people to come see him traveling long distance. Just see him. To hear, because they're hungry for the Word of God. And he was talking to them, and he asked how many has been put in prison for their faith, and the majority of them raised their hands. And then he noticed they were passing a Bible around. He asked them whether they're doing this. They're trying to memorize scripture so, because they don't have enough Bibles. In a home in America, we have Bibles everywhere. Just where I'm preaching right now, I got about 6 Bibles, different translations around me. Oh, how blessed I am. Oh, how America, we are spoilt. And he asked one of the ladies what he could pray, and she said, well, I'll pray to be just more like the American. He said, oh, no, we need to pray to be more like you guys. And I pray to America wherever it takes, daily, to rock America, to rip her apart, tear her apart, drop the churches you have to, until a crying and a pouring of the Holy Spirit reigns through here. It is not until then we will have a true revival. When we become uncomfortable, until people are being thrown in jail or possibly losing their life, until we will get real, until then there will be these Sula, these fake revivals, all glorifying themselves, half teaching the truth, all the lukewarm gospel that is coming, all the prosperity gospel that has infiltrated the church, all the progressive Christianity that reigns has got to fall. And pain has to set in. Until then, there will be no true revival. And all the other revivals around, they're fake. I'm not saying people are not getting saved. I'm just saying they're not true. Why? Because when we look at the world, right? We look at the landscape. You look at the numbers, I'll look at them yearly. There's a decline in Christianity. There's a decline in believing in the Bible as the Word of God. Every year, a decline, a decline, a decline. So that tells me something ain't right there. I don't have to go see every revival. I'll pull up reports from studies and studies. I look at numbers on those things. And I look at reliable studies like Barnes Group and several other studies that they do, you know, strong research. Kim Ham, he has several books with strong research on the decline of Christianity. very reliable sources. So you get a picture. What's wrong? Well, when we look at that, we can conclude truths are not being, the truth, right, is not being proclaimed. And I'm not being that to say that mean. I'm just saying there's something wrong and we need to call it out before it's too late. Maybe it is too late. We need to get back to the truth of the gospel, to the word of God. That's why I provide tons of scriptures here. See, what's so beautiful about the cross is, this is, once I said, it's a bridge. Jesus Christ, the cross, that bridge to God. He gave his son, his only begotten son, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. You see, when we look at these verses, they're beautiful and they're most, probably most quoted. You see that word, only begotten son, points to Jesus. It says, whosoever, that means whoever believes, that means to trust, to have that faith in him. And when we say that faith and that trust, we're saying, do you believe? Do you trust in the word of God as a reliable and accurate document, right? We can say that. But you go beyond that. Do you view it more than that? You view that beyond an accurate document, but you look at it as the word of God, the voice of truth, and when you read it, it is reigning truth. And so when we read the word of God and we see these things, he shall not perish. What is he talking about? He's talking about the believe and trust in me, believe in my son that I sent down here to earth, Jesus Christ, believe in that birth, believe in that believe in that crucifixion on that cross. Oh, believe in what happened to him, the blood that was spilt, believe in the resurrection when he was pulled down from that cross. He was physically dead, placed in that tomb, and on the third day he rose. And he was seen by many. You can go to 1 Corinthians 15 and read that. And there's other places. Of course, you can look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke and see that. And you can go to epistles. It rains at. And we know that he lived. And we know that he ascended to heaven. And we know that he's coming back. But we take all that in and we believe that. We look at Romans 10, right? And 8 through whatever. And we read that. We believe on him because we know it's true. We believe the word of God. And we believe everything he says. And we take that in. And that love overflows us. The Holy Spirit comes into our body. It changes our ways. We are regenerated, right? We are saved by that grace and we are saved by that mercy and it just overflows with us and we are changed, our life is different, right? We are justified, led to sanctification. We are processed of walking more in that spirit in Galatians 5, right? Walk more in the spirit, less in the flesh. And we are supposed to live a life that is different. We are not supposed to conform to this world. Oh, are you conforming or do you want to be different? He said, you shall not perish, meaning there are two deaths that we can experience in this life. If God doesn't come back for the church before, or comes back for the world by then through the rapture, you know, before he comes to the world, is that physical and spiritual death. That course, that everlasting life is speaking of that spiritual life. Perish is that death. See, when you die, that is a physical death. But if you have not accepted Christ into your life truly, you will experience that spiritual death. It's just what it is. And a lot of times you will hear, we just say hell as a, you know, that is true. But I want to tell you, when we look at hell, and the King James Version just uses hell, but you got hell and Hades. Revelations 20, 12 through 15 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, and speaking of the very end, stand before God, and the books were open. There was books that were open. Another book was open, and with the book of life, and the dead was judged out of those things that were written in those books according to their works. And the sea gave up to the dead which were in it. The death and hell here is referring to Hades. Deliver up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And the death and hell were written into the were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the spiritual death. And whosoever were not found written in that book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, in verse 14 here, you see that death and hell. Hell here is referring to Hades. This is a holding cell. At the time, those that die, that have rejected Christ, there are intense pain. Their pain level is beyond what you can imagine. If you ever go to a doctor and you're in pain, they have this scale set 1 to 10, one being not that much in pain, 10 being tremendously in pain. I'll tell you, their pain chart, we don't even have a number for it. That's how much pain and torment they're in. But the sad truth is that that's not their final destination. There's this lake of fire. So we preachers, we kind of get lazy and we just say hell is a catch-all phrase here. And I always like to try to break these down every once in a while for whoever's listening so you understand if you're encountering that. But the lake of fire is the final destination. Can you imagine a lake that is nothing but fire? If you're not saved and you're not in Christ, you will. You will see it. You may not believe in hell. You may not believe in this lake of fire, but I promise you, it believes in you. I know me growing up in the South, I as a boy, I would love to find, down here in the South, we would have these creeks, and they were natural springs. A lot of them are now locked up, and you can't get to them. Somebody bought the land in one area. I used to, as a kid, go out there. There's a natural spring. And I can remember as a kid jumping in that water on a hot summer day and swimming to the bottom. You could just feel that water just coming out from the earth. And it's cool. And it was like a relief from that hotness around in Louisiana. If you live in Louisiana, you'll understand how hot it can get. The humidity is horrific. But this is the reverse. When you think of the lake of fire, this lake is not going to be anything pleasurable. There is no heat on this earth that can truly reflect the heat of this lake of fire. And I pray none of us listening to this or I pray nobody has to go to this place. So the love that I have for others, it's only the love that Christ reigns through me to preach on this, because I don't want to see nobody. And we don't have to go to this place. That's the thing. Why? For God so loved the world. God, this agape love, this true love, gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. See, everything Jesus Christ had to endure in this world, that these painful events, the scourging, the ridiculing, the beating, the mocking, that crucifixion, he did it because he loves you and me. He loves this world. He died for all. Even after being tormented and just beat down, and he felt every pain, and he's on this cross. They release a murderer and says, crucify this innocent. Jesus was innocent. He was blameless. He was the Lamb, the blameless Lamb of God. He had no sin. He was not a criminal, but he had this murder. And they release him and crucify Jesus Christ on this cross. And when he looked down from that cross, in Luke 23:34, he says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. After all this, he could just look down and say, forgive them. Oh, man, That should be humbling. If you don't see grace and mercy wrapped all in there, you got problems, man. Our Jesus Christ, the love, he didn't deserve that. I, Jonathan Ritter, deserved the cross. I don't deserve this life. I don't even deserve the next breath that I breathe in. I don't deserve the next day. And I sure don't deserve a place as heaven. I deserve a place as Hades. And I deserve a place in the end of the lake of fire. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ says, no. You don't have to go there. I am the bridge. Come to me. The love that I have for you. I gave my life for you so you can live. And now that you live, you must walk that way that I have you to walk to others. You have to be different. It's that blood that was shed. The red blood. Without that blood, in Hebrews 9:22 tells us, and almost all things by law purged with blood, pointing to the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. It said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness. Through the blood at the cross, there is forgiveness of our sins. We deserve death through our sins. We are guilty of death because of our sins. We created sin. And we are all stand guilty for a holy and righteous God. But it's through the cross. It's through that sacrifice. We have no condemnation. Romans 8:1, right? We are forgiven. Not meaning that he gives us a license to sin. A dirty grace card. And I've talked about that multiple times. God expects us, as children, disciples of Jesus, to walk a way that is pleasing to him and not live in our sin and glorify it. If you're doing that, then you're not a child of God. And he calls you to repentance. Asking forgiveness, that confession. Whoever's hearing this tonight or tomorrow or whenever, he's calling you out. He is. I am just a messenger. He says, in closing, do not live that life the way you're living it. When we look at Valentine's and we're looking at those that God has placed in our life to love on, he said, that's all good and well, but don't forget what true love looks like. That true love, that red, the blood that flowed from the cross. That red is this color, that red, the color of love. That true love, that agape love, points straight to the cross. Is that love the blood that was shed for you and me, for this world? He died for all. And I want to encourage anyone at the sound of my voice, think about the cross. Think about these passages that we went over. Key passages, Luke 23:13-25. Just ponder that. Did Christ deserve that? Look and study. Matthew, Mark, Luke, of course, John. Good focal points of studying. And look at Jesus Christ's ministry. And ask yourself, did he really deserve that? That death? Did Christ have sin in his life? No. It was our sin that nailed him to that cross. He had to pay for our sins. He took that on to create that bridge that today we can come where we're at. We don't have to do animal sacrifices. We can come where we're at through just a simple podcast or listening to this. You don't even have to be nowhere special. And this could touch your heart. And you could say, hey, God, here I am. I don't know what it looks like. But man, you did that for me. I don't get this love. But man, I want to know more about it. Open that door for me. Flood me with your love. I guarantee you, God will answer your requests. He will direct you. He will send you. It could be due simply through a podcast like this or somebody that you meet on the streets. I don't know. God operates in ways that most time just blows my mind. I'm like, God, man, you're awesome. I'm not. Thank you for giving me. When I type these messages up, it's not Jonathan Ritter typing these messages up. The Holy Spirit's moving in me to type them and to give them. It's His strength, not mine. Coming to Christ, recognizing what He did for us, that's the beginning of salvation, right? That's beginning recognizing that birth. It's beginning recognizing the crucifixion and actually what went down that day, and recognizing the resurrection, Him rising from the dead. And you take all that in the concept and you think about it and you ponder that and you realize that it's such beautiful, and that this life is only temporary, and that one day, if you truly are His, that there's something waiting for us that's beyond what we can ever imagine. We hear that everlasting life. We think of heaven. We can't really ponder how great that's going to be. The scripture only gives us a little taste of what it's going to be like, but the taste is so wonderful, you want more, and you should be craving that daily, and you want to tell others about it. And then when you start thinking about hell, you know, Hades and hell and the lake of fire, your heart hurts for those around you that are going there, and you want to talk to them, not because you're trying to say, I'm going to hit you over the head with a Bible. No, I'm trying to warn you. Time is drawing near. Today could be your last day. Oh, you might have heard it before, but it's true. This could be your last day on this earth. Are you His or not? Have you tasted that divine love that Christ gave you? And that love changes you. You do the ministry. You do the works. Not because you have to. Because you love to. Why is it such a burden? Oh, I don't want to get up and go to church on Sunday. Oh, I don't think I'll sleep in. Is that love? Where's your passion and fire? Oh, I had a hard day. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm just going to binge watch Netflix, something on Netflix for the next 6 hours. Where's your love? I'll pray tomorrow. I really don't need to pray today. Where is your love? But you're quickly to jump up and say, hey, I'm a Christian. And I'll say, how's your prayer life and Bible reading? How's your yearning to reach those around you? And I'll say, you might need to rethink that position that you're claiming. Because through the scripture, it tells me otherwise. Not my opinion. I center on the Word of God. I do not know who will listen to this. I don't know what you're doing, you know, at work, at school, at home, wherever, at the gas station. I don't need to. Jesus knows. He knows what's going on all around you. He knows where your heart lies. You can lie to everybody else. You're just hurting yourself. God does not want nobody to perish. Everlasting damnation, hell. He doesn't want nobody to go to this final destination called the lake of fire. He calls out to us where we're at. He's like, I gave my only begotten son, my innocent lamb, the lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Blameless, look at the cross. Look at the pain my son went through for your sin. There was nothing to blame. You are to be blamed. This should humble us. It should bring us to our knees. Because that cross reflects that grace and mercy. I don't deserve it. But he gives it to me. That cross where his blood ran red for a sinner like me. Oh, I deserve hell. I deserve a lake that burns with fire. I do not deserve this mercy that you extend to me. I do not deserve this grace that you extend me. And this grace and mercy just wrapped all around agape. This love that we cannot define. This world cannot define. It goes beyond us. We get out of the way, this love. We say it's not about us. It's about what Jesus can do. It's not about how I can make a living. It's about how God can live through me when I am making a living. But it's about me reaching those around from my workplace to school to my family to whoever with the gospel message. The way I speak and the way I live my life. And I pray today if you are not or your life is just in range, it's just all over the place. It's not too late to hit your knees and say, God, forgive me. I have not been living a life as I should. Help me walk the path that you need me. And that could be a prayer daily. True love points to the cross. Are you there? Do you understand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just close this message out, I pray that you just reaches whoever it needs to today, tonight, tomorrow, the rest of the week, the year, months, year, whatever. Lord, I pray those that they hear this, they're on this website. If they have any questions, they can email me. They can reach out to me. But it's not about me. You can send somebody their direction. If they truly want to know more about you, you will open that door. Because you are God and you are powerful. In one way or the other. And they could simply be through here. You're opening the door. To whoever's out there that has questions. About salvation, about faith, about this love, that this message that you placed on my heart about love, that true love that points to the cross. God, I pray as we go to sleep tonight, Lord, just don't go to sleep without pondering this topic. And I pray as we forgive tomorrow, that you guide and you direct us. Lord, I pray those that are just not yours, just keep beating on their hearts. Keep rattling their cages. I'm here because of a praying mom and a praying grandmother and a father and many others that prayed for me. There's many times I should have been laying in the ditch dead somewhere. Power of prayer is beyond what I can imagine. Your hands and feet are powerful. Your presence is all about. It's all encompassing. It's a consuming fire. You see what we're doing now, and you see those where they're at in China and Japan. You see it all. God, you are all knowing, right? You know the beginning from the end. You're solvent. Your will would be done. You're in control. And we pray. We just pray. We open our hearts to you. Truly. We pray that your will be done in our lives. That our life is marked with that passion and that love that was seen at the cross. And that should drive us every day, because that's the glue that holds everything together. Without that, we would fall apart. I know I would. Without your grace and mercy daily, I couldn't even get out of bed. That's how broken I can be some days. But thank you for your strength. Because I could not do this. I couldn't even do this sermon without your strength. I can't most days even move without your strength. It's your strength that gives me power to move on and to preach. And this will be your strength, whoever that goes in this ministry, and wherever my life reflect that, and wherever my life may be, as all of us. We lean on you. We trust in you. We believe the word of God, and every word that's written is true. And we believe that you are the only way. For you tell us in your beautiful scriptures, you are the way, truth, and life. And no man, nobody comes unto the Father but by me. That's John 14:6. You are the way. You are the bridge. And I pray, Lord, that many cross it before it's too late. As the days of Noah, Lord, we pray. I don't know how many will be saved. God, I'm not. All I know is the scriptures. When I look at them, it breaks my heart. Knowing people will hear the message, and they will openly, maybe not in our faces, reject it, but they will. And that will lead them to a place of tremendous regret one day. That can't be reversed. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Once again, I mean, you guys can reach me on Facebook through this website, Twitter, Instagram. Some of you guys have my phone number. If not, I can message me. I can give you my phone number if you ever want to just message me or talk about anything. It's very serious that we recognize time is drawing near, guys. All right. Well, y'all have a good night.